Jeremiah chapter 39, the date was the 18th of July, 587 BC. It was a day of catastrophe for Jerusalem. What happened? We read in verse 2 that 18th of July, 587 BC, the city was penetrated. The city wall was broken through. It was the end. Jerusalem had been under siege for 18 months, surrounded by a vast Babylonian army. The garrison in Jerusalem had fought bravely, and at times hope had flickered. Perhaps Egypt would come to their rescue. And in fact, an Egyptian army did initially set out, only to turn back. Perhaps God would send another miracle, as he'd done 100 years earlier with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. But now no such miracle came. And the attackers made this breach in the city walls, and it was all over. None of us, I would think here, can really imagine the horror of what would follow. Enraged soldiers from different parts of the east running wild through the streets of Jerusalem, murdering, raping, burning, robbing. In our sheltered lives, a horror that we find difficult to imagine. And it was the end of the holy city, the end for Solomon's temple, which was in flames, the end for the king, who was in David's line, the end for the promised land. It looked like the end of the chosen people, the end of life as they'd known it. The greatest catastrophe in the history of the people of God, the fall of Jerusalem. So it looked like it was all over. And if you read the book of Lamentations, especially chapter 4, you learn there a great deal about what it must have felt like to be in Jerusalem when the city fell. Lamentations 4:11, as an example, the Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. And this is presented in the Bible as a picture of another end, the end of the world at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. Now, we don't know the date of when that event will take place. Although I did have a little boy in my Sunday school class many years ago who had assured me he did know the time, Ross Thomas. And I was saying to him, Ross, we do not know the time of the Lord's coming. Oh, yes, he said, I know the time. I said, we don't know the time. The Bible tells us nobody knows the time. I know the time, he said. I said, well, come on then, Ross, tell me, when is it? Any time, he said. So, he got it. But anyway, we don't know the date. It's marked on God's calendar. Jerusalem fell on the 18th of July, 587 BC. And at the second coming of Jesus, the end of the world will take place. On a certain day, in a certain month, in a certain year, God knows when that date will be. And then what is happening in this life and all around us, that will come to an end forever. The focus of this chapter, Jeremiah, is not so much on the city and what happened to the city of Jerusalem. It's about people. Jeremiah 39 is about different people. What happened to them on that day when the city fell? The day of judgment, a time of separation. And throughout the Bible, the day of judgment is pictured as a day of separation. It's pictured in this chapter. It's pictured throughout the Bible between good and evil, between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares. Heaven for some, hell for others. A day of separation. It's a solemn thought. So here we are, all together in this building this morning. But will we be together on the day of judgment? Or will it be a day of terrible, everlasting separation? So I want to look with you this morning at four categories of people mentioned in this chapter. See what happened to them on the day of judgment and what we can learn from them. The day of judgment as it's pictured in the fall of Jerusalem. The first category we look at are the undecided. The undecided, verses 4 to 7. And primarily, I'm going to think about Zedekiah, the king, but the king who could never make up his mind. Verse 4, so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw the leaders of the military of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, they fled. Now, here was a king who could never decide. He could never govern wisely because he couldn't even govern himself wisely. And yet Zedekiah was a man who knew the word of God. He knew it well. He had heard it many, many times over and over again from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a faithful, clear, direct preacher. There's no doubt about what Jeremiah was saying. So yes, Zedekiah knew the word of God. And I think probably in his heart of hearts, Zedekiah even sort of half believed it. He'd asked once in Jeremiah 37 verse 11, is there any word from the Lord? So perhaps in some ways he was impressed by Jeremiah. He liked Jeremiah. We see him in chapter 38 trying to make Jeremiah's life a bit easier. Zedekiah wasn't like his nephew Jehoiakim, who had contemptuously cut the word of God into pieces and thrown it into the fire. No, Zedekiah had some sort of respect for the word of God. But he never made up his mind. He never acted decisively. He never committed himself. He never trusted. He never committed himself to trust and live by and obey the word of God. Zedekiah hesitated. He wavered. He dithered. He put off decision time. He was afraid of people around him. He was afraid to commit himself. He was undecided. He wouldn't commit himself to God and God's word. And now it's too late. It's too late for the undecided man. We read of his dreadful fate. He was caught running away from Jerusalem. Now, he'd been running away all his life. So he was only doing what he'd always done. Running away. Running away from reality. Running away from the doomed city. Running away, trying to sneak out the back door of Jerusalem. Running away from the people he had betrayed and abandoned. He was captured and taken 150 miles north to Nebuchadnezzar's headquarters at Riblah, and he received the punishment of a traitor. You read about it in verse 6. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. And then verse 7. Moreover, Nebuchadnezzar put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. When we read about his sons being killed in verse 6, the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah. It's the word that's usually used with reference to the killing of animals. It's talking about a killing which is crude and violent and brutal. We would say butchered. His sons were butchered before his eyes. And then in verse 7, we are told his eyes were put out. So when you think of it, the last thing this man saw on this earth was the murder of his children. He watched them being butchered, the Bible says. And then a knife was pushed into his eye sockets and his eyes were gouged out. And he was chained and shackled and taken as a slave to Babylon. Dark agony forever. What did Zedekiah think on that long journey to Babylon? The pain, the grief, the darkness. I wonder if Zedekiah ever thought to himself, I wish I had listened to God's word. I wish I'd listened to Jeremiah. I wish I'd committed myself. I wish I'd acted. I had many opportunities. And now it's too late. If only I'd listened. If only, if only, if only. And if you are undecided this morning, I wonder if there is someone here who is in the same situation as Zedekiah. You hear the word of God. Perhaps you have heard it often. In your heart of hearts, you may even possibly believe it might be true. But you've never committed yourself. Children, young people, teenagers, older people, others around this morning who believe, but you know, you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But you haven't made up your mind. You're undecided. You say, oh, there's plenty of time. I'll do it later. Sometime, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Perhaps that's what Zedekiah thought. But he dithered. And it's too late. And what happened to this king has nothing compared to what will happen on the great day of judgment. Don't make his awful mistake. The undecided. Then secondly, we see in this chapter the unconcerned, verses 8 to 10. In verse 9, we read of the captain of the guard of Babylon. He carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Now, that could be misunderstood because we are told in chapter 52 and verse 29 that actually only 832 people were initially taken to Babylon on this occasion. Jeremiah 52 verse 29 says, in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. Almost certainly, these were the court, the royal officials, the civil service, those who had plotted rebellion against Babylon, the influential civil servants who could be dangerous if they were left behind. One commentator says it was significant Judah, the leaders, the top people. They were the people taken away. Now, these were the people who had laughed at Jeremiah. These are the people who had made fun of his prophecies. And they'd said, nonsense, rubbish, it'll never happen. These were the people who were sure they could solve all their problems by themselves. These were the people who had persecuted Jeremiah. First they tried to silence him, then they tried to kill him. They had no time for God's word, they had no time for repentance, they didn't believe in the judgment. Over and over and over again, they'd been warned. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. God says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And they just laughed. They showed no concern, unconcerned, about the preaching of sin, and judgment and the holiness of God. And these people who had shown no concern are now enslaved and taken forcibly away to Babylon, taken away from the devastated city. They're ruined. And they're a picture again of so many in our day who are careless. Are you unconcerned this morning? You say, I've little time for God, no thought for your soul. You'd reflect on eternity. Are you have any thoughts of the day of judgment, or do you laugh at it? just living for the moment, living for this world, living for the pleasures of now, and God is just pushed out of your life. That's what's happening in our culture. In our culture, there is a tragic lack of seriousness. People have become trivial and superficial and silly and empty. Just cardboard people, not serious thinkers. Our society is unconcerned about God. Are you like that? Are you unconcerned about the day when you must stand before God and meet your Maker? Or are you ready to meet Him? Do you know you have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you concerned about your soul? Or are you like these people, unconcerned? For those who are unconcerned, there is a tragic, hopeless awakening to reality. These people realized too late that every word from Jeremiah was true. Don't make that awful mistake. The undecided, the unconcerned. Then thirdly, the unwavering, verses 11 to 14. There were others in this city whose destiny was very different. In verses 11 to 14, we have the unwavering prophet Jeremiah, who is steadfast, faithful, unwavering. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." It's amazing, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had heard of Jeremiah. The king of Babylon knew Jeremiah's name. He knew who he was. Perhaps some of the deserters who had run away to Babylon had told him about Jeremiah. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had a good intelligence service. I'm sure he had spies. Perhaps the prophet's reputation had spread beyond the borders of Judah. However it was, Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah, and he gives these orders to his commanders. It's a remarkable statement. Take him, look after him, do him no harm. And there's more detail about it in the next chapter. The account in chapter 39 is abbreviated. But basically, he's telling his commander, handle Jeremiah with kid gloves. Protect him. He is to be treated with honor. And we're told in verse 14 that they handed him over to Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah was the grandson of a remarkable man called Shaphan, the man whose sons and grandsons had been faithful to the Lord and were still faithful. And so Gedaliah took him home, and Jeremiah remained among his own people. So on this day of fearsome judgment, amid the terror, the slaughter and the screaming and the bloodshed, God's unwavering prophet is safe. For 40 years, Jeremiah had preached the word of God and he had never wavered. It had been hard. It had been lonely. It had been unpopular. But he didn't falter. He staked his life on this. God's word is true. So that message he preached, submit to Babylon and you will live. Nobody wanted to hear it. It seemed like a weak message, a foolish message, a contemptible message. Jeremiah's a wimp. We've got to fight. And so the strong people of Jeremiah's day laughed at his weak, foolish, contemptible message. But now look what has happened. Now the strong people are weak. The powerful people are powerless. They're either dead or prisoners. Now the weak people are safe and secure and honored in God's keeping. There's a complete reversal on the day of judgment. The strong are cast down and the weak are lifted up. And it's a fact, isn't it, that Jeremiah is living out here the truth of his own message. It's like the incarnation of his preaching. He's a living, breathing, walking, talking sermon. His message was, submit to Babylon and you will live. Is it true? Well, now let's look at the man who preached it. He's the truth of it. He submits to it and he lives. He embodies what he'd called everyone around him to do. He was his own message. He proved it in his own person. And it's a great encouragement to every faithful parent and preacher and Christian worker and Christian witness. This week ahead, maybe in your place of work, the Christian message may be unpopular. It may seem unreasonable to people around. If you're a Christian, you may be thought of as a bit of a joke to those around you. They laugh at you. They feel sorry for us. Christians, we're getting nowhere, they say. But if we hold without wavering to God's word, God's cause, God's kingdom, a day of vindication will come. And it will be seen in the whole universe that God's word is true. And the people of God will again be the embodiment of that truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It'll be proved on that great day by God's word and by the people of God, who will be secure and saved, rescued, protected on that day. And Samuel Rutherford was encouraging his people at a very dark time for believers in Scotland. He said, "Sirs, our fair day is coming, our fair day. The Lord's return, the day of judgment, it's coming." And for believers, he's saying, it will be a fair day, a day of vindication. A day when all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. So the undecided, the unconcerned, the unwavering. And then fourthly, lastly, in verses 15 to 18, we have the unnamed. Because you may think, well, you may think that's very well for Jeremiah, but I'm not a Jeremiah. I'm not a great prophet or preacher. God hasn't called me to stand out in some public position. I'm a Christian, I believe, but I'm just ordinary. I'm not outstandingly gifted or greatly important, not influential. I take a stand for Jesus Christ, I do my best, but I'm unnoticed. The king of Babylon would certainly not have heard about me. He might have heard about Jeremiah, but I'm not that sort of person. And it may be that all of us are in that category this morning. But for all of us in this chapter, there's great comfort too in a person I'm saying is unnamed. Now, we are given a name, Ebed-Melech. You read about him in verses 15 to 18. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian." Who was Ebed-Melech? Well, he was an African, an Ethiopian, one of the many North African believers in the Bible. But he was a slave, a nobody. I think it's almost certain he'd been physically mutilated to serve in the palace. But this name, he didn't really have a name. Ebed-Melech actually means Melech, king. Ebed or Eved, slave or servant. So actually the name isn't really a name. It just means king's servant. He was a nobody. He was king's servant. Come here, servant. Do this, servant. Go there, servant. So they called him the king's servant. That's how undistinguished he was. The man with no name. He was one of the least important people in the city of Jerusalem. A king's servant. Now in Jeremiah 38, we read about Ebed-Melech, that he was a man who had risked his own life to save the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been put in a pit, a dungeon, down in the mud, left in a pit to starve to death. But this Eben Melech had appealed to the king against all the powerful men. He'd risked his life and he'd pulled the prophet Jeremiah out of the pit. And in Jeremiah 38, you have that great account of his kindness, his human sympathy and sensitivity. He passed a rope down to Jeremiah to get him out of the pit. But that's not all he passed down. He passed down old clothes and rags. And he said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. I think that's great. He's going to pull Jeremiah out of the dungeon. And he says, perhaps the rope will hurt Jeremiah. Perhaps it'll burn him. Jeremiah's an old man now. So Abimelech gets this padding and he passes it down, old clothes and rags. He says to Jeremiah, now put it under your arms so that as I pull you out with the rope, it won't burn you, it won't hurt you. And to this nobody, God sends a message. I've said, in a way, he was a man with no name. But God knew his name. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. God knew him. God knew his name. He's given this glorious assurance of safety. A fivefold assurance. I will deliver you in that day. You shall not be given into the hand of the men to whom you're afraid. I will surely deliver you, God says. You shall not fall by the sword. Your life shall be as a prize to you. Five times, God says to him, Ebed-Melech, I'm going to save you. Ebed-Melech, I'm going to look after you. Ebed-Melech, I'm going to protect you. Ebed-Melech, I'm going to guard you. Ebed-Melech, I am going to make sure that your life is saved. Why is he saved? Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Ebed-Melech was saved by faith. By faith alone. Just as we are, just as you are this morning, if you're a Christian. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. In the day of terror and slaughter and bloodshed and screaming and murder, in this dreadful day, God has his eye on a humble believer. And that believer is surrounded, as it were, with walls of salvation. He's protected. God will keep him. God did for Ebed-Melech what he did not do for the king. What he didn't do for the civil service. What he didn't do for many in the nation. But he trusts Ebed-Melech. Has put his trust in the Lord. And he's saved. What a great encouragement that is. Judgment day. But you can know salvation. Those who are trusting in the Lord. Those who are in Christ. And Ebed-Melech knows that God will not leave behind or ignore or forget or misplace or lose a single believer on that day of judgment. So I'm saying this morning, are you a believer? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be unnoticed in this world. You may even be despised. You may feel you're unimportant. But I'm saying, Christian, this morning, you are not unimportant to God. God watches over you. God cares for you. God loves you. God describes his people as his jewels, his treasured possession. And on the great day of judgment for believers, it'll be the day when God safely gathers up all his jewels. That's the day of judgment for the Christian. That's what makes believers rejoice. Because Jesus Christ says, of all who put their trust in him, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Which is why the Christian says this morning, my name from the palms of his hands. They're engraved on God's hands, the Lord's hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, they remain in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. You can know salvation this morning, now, and on that great day of judgment. Why? Like Ebed-Melech, because you put your trust in the Lord. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for those who put their trust in you and this wonderful assurance for all who put their trust in the Lord to know his salvation now and on that great day, a day of judgment, a day that will surely come. Oh Lord, we pray that we'll learn these lessons from your word for those who are undecided, that even today will be a day of salvation, a decision day. For the unconcerned, that they may be awakened to seek God and to know Jesus Christ the Saviour. For those like Jeremiah, unwavering, that you will keep us, Lord, firmly, fully trusting in the Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, the humblest, the weakest, the seemingly unnoticed believer this morning. And yet, what a joy this is, cared for by God, loved by God, watched over, protected, kept safe by the sovereign God of heaven. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing as a final hymn together, a hymn that will be displayed for us. Great God, what do I see and hear? It's a hymn that describes the great day. And we'll stand to sing together.
Oh,
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for those prepared for that great day by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the Lord. For all who are unprepared here this morning and who are around us day by day, we pray by the work of your word and Holy Spirit, you will work in many hearts and lives, that all may be prepared for that great day by trusting in the Lord and knowing his salvation. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with all the people of God, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.